more than ever. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, over to Numbers chapter 12. Continuing our series of messages today on the children of Israel's journeying through the wilderness. I don't know how many messages we've had on this so far. It's a kind of a long, long road. It's a trip, 40 years. Numbers chapter 12, and we're only entering into the third year here. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. Not very long. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, and he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake subtly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches and in similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit and help me to say just what you want said. I pray that you would help me speak clearly. And I pray that you would just touch each of our ears and hearts that we might receive what you have for us today, Lord. Bless this time. We ask again that it would count for eternity. We thank you, Lord. Eternity is so important, Lord. Oh, my. Can't change anything in eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare us for that. Lord, we thank you for the many here that know that they're on their way to heaven today. We thank you for each one that has that certainty in their hearts. And thank you for the Lord Jesus that paid the supreme sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, we ask now that you would bless this time. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So our story today is in a place called Hazeroth. Now this is the second stop after they left Sinai. Last week we talked about the first place they stopped. And in the story today we have the complaining of Miriam and Aaron against Moses because of this Ethiopian woman that Moses had married. Now, we don't really know who this was for sure. Different commentators have different opinions about this. Some say that, well, this was Zipporah, who he had married years before. Now, if you recall, Zipporah and Moses' two sons had been stayed with her father while Moses was in Egypt during the time of the plagues. I suppose Moses wanted it that way so that she was actually sent back to her father, because I imagine Moses was concerned about her safety and her son's safety during this horrendous time of the plagues and confronting Pharaoh and all that. But at any rate, so some time had gone by, actually now a couple of years, and now they are back in the same area in Midian where he had met Zipporah in the first place. And so Moses' father-in-law brings Moses' wife, Zipporah, to him at Sinai. And so this is probably about the first time, this two-year period of time that they're at Sinai, probably the first time that Miriam had been around Zipporah very much. And so it likely this was Zipporah. Now, I know that she was a Midianite, but the word here in verse 1, the Ethiopian woman, Ethiopian, it just means that she was a Cushite, a descendant of Ham. And the Midianites were also descendants of Ham, as well as others in that region. But it could have been Zipporah, most likely was. Maybe Zipporah had died somewhere along the line during that 2 years period of time, and Moses remarried. We don't know. The Bible's not clear about that. But at any rate, there is a complaining that's going on here about what Moses had done in marrying this woman. So here again, there we see complaining, don't we? We saw complaining last week too. They were complaining about the food last week. Now it's not just the people complaining. Now it's Moses' own sister and brother complaining. So. Also, in the story today, we're going to see some issues about authority, because Moses' authority is questioned here, and Miriam and Aaron are not necessarily trying to say that they have more authority than Moses, but they're saying they have equal authority with Moses. God's quickly going to set that issue straight, as we see there. It says in verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam. God was not going to let this go by easily or quickly. I mean, it was going to be something that he was going to deal with now, because Moses was God's chosen leader for the people. And so there's a question here of authority. There's also a question here of jealousy. Now, we see that there was some jealousy, probably, between Miriam and the wife of Moses. You know, sometimes there is jealousy. It's a sister-in-law situation here. Now, we know that Miriam was kind of, during the time, remember when they came across the Red Sea, and after they got across and everything, Miriam was kind of a leader of the women in the camp. She was, in other words, she was kind of the number one woman in the camp. And now Moses had this wife, and perhaps there was some competition there. We don't know exactly, but we could certainly imagine that. But there's some envy and jealousy going on here. And then also we see another thought here, and that is the character of Moses comes out here. It's made very clear here, his meekness. We'll be looking at these things as we go through the message today. But first of all, I want us to get a handle on the chronological order of things a little bit here and the geographical situation. And this is difficult at this point, but we're going to try. We're going to do our best. And so we have the map up here. And let's see if we could have the light turned off there. Man, thank you. I planned ahead. He was going to be my switch guy. So, great. Okay. So, do we have that? Yeah, we do have that. Okay. So we remember how to work this thing. Didn't figure it out yet. Well, I know it works somehow. Maybe not. Okay, well, anyway. That's not a very clear map. I'm sorry. But down here, in this area right here, you find Mount Sinai in this area. They crossed the Red Sea here somewhere. About here, I think. They came down, came to Mount Sinai. They were there for 2 years. And now they're beginning their northerly trek. And so they're going up this way, and they came to the first place we talked about last week. Can't pronounce the name. We'll look at that in a minute. But anyway, and then that was a three-day journey. And then from there, they moved to the second place, which is what we're talking about today, and at Hazareth. And it was, would have been in this region somewhere. There was a lot of stops they made between here and, say, the northern end of the Red Sea here, the Gulf of Aqaba. And then from there, they would have gone, they went on up further north until they came to Kadesh Barnea, where actually chapter 13 takes off from there. So that just kind of gives you a visualization of what happened, where they went on their trip, and there were many stops that were made along the way. So we're going to try and kind of outline that a little bit for you here, if we can. So the Bible tells us here in verse 16, and afterward the people removed from Hazareth. That's where our story is at today, and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, the wilderness of Paran was a rather large area, way up to the north of the Red Sea here, up there, and Kadesh Barnea would have been in that area as well. So, but there were a lot of stops, a lot of places within that area that we're going to be looking at. So, in Numbers chapter 12, kind of got ahead of myself a little bit here. Numbers chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." But that's a kind of a blanket statement. A lot of things happened during that time. A lot of stops along the way. So we see there in Numbers chapter 10, also verse 33, that they went 3 days' journey from the Mount of the Lord, and then in Numbers clear down to Numbers chapter 33 to take up the story again. Now there's a lot of jumping around, but you have to kind of study this out and really, in order to really figure out exactly what happened, you know, geographically and chronologically. But anyway, so in chapter 33 and verse 16, it says, "And they removed from the desert of Sinai and pitched at Kibroth Hattahava." I guess that's as close as I can come on that one. And I'm not going to try to pronounce that anymore. I'll just say Kibroth from now on, okay? I'm just going to shorten it, okay? I get my tongue all twisted up. I'm sure Derek could pronounce that better. How would you pronounce that? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not going to try to repeat it, though. Okay. All right. So they journeyed there from Sinai. That's their first stop. And then after that, though, I mean, that was just the first stop of about 20 stops before they get to Kadesh Barnea in chapter 13. There were many, many stops that they made along the way, the place they camped. And but we know that in Kibroth, in chapter 11, that's where they murmured because they didn't have the, you know, they were tired of the manna, and God gave them the quail. And we had that story last week. So that happened there, and then from there, Numbers 33, verse 17 tells us, and the people journeyed from Kibroth unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth, which is where we're at today in chapter 12 of Numbers. So this was about 18 stops later before they came to Kadesh Barnea. So what we want to talk about today is what took place there at Hazeroth and the reproach that was brought by Miriam and Aaron to the leader, to Moses. Could we have the light back on now? I think we're done with the screen and everything too. Thank you. Maybe I can see my notes now. Alright. So, the title of the message today is the reproach against the man of God. There are several things that we need to consider about this story, I think. First of all, let me just emphasize that sometimes the closest person to us, maybe the most important person to us, can be our opposition and our greatest critic, can be the most painful to us. I mean, we just heard a story about that, didn't we? With Absalom and Ahithophel. That was all in my notes, by the way. You just stole my sermon. But that's okay. I won't have to preach that part. But can you imagine how Moses felt? I mean, Miriam and Aaron were close to Moses. They were brothers and sisters, and they had been faithful, and they'd been there with them through everything so far. And this was difficult for Moses, no doubt. Now, it tells us that in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, that God actually kind of puts the three of them even on kind of an equal basis. He says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And so these were important. Miriam and Aaron were important people to Moses. Not only brother and sister, but they were important. Can you imagine? Now, obviously Moses wasn't there. Wouldn't remember. He was just a baby. But, you know, remember the story about Miriam and down there by the River Nile, watching over that little ark with that baby Moses in it? I'm sure that story got told many, many times to Moses. In fact, you know how it is sometimes. You know, I hear stories about before I knew I could actually remember anything. I was just too young to remember. But it almost seems like I can actually remember it happening. Because I've heard the story so many times, you know, from older siblings. And I imagine that was kind of that way with Moses. And I'm sure that was a very, very... I mean, there was an affinity, a closeness that Moses had, Moses and Miriam and Aaron. And Moses probably thought about that at that time. It also in Exodus 15, verse 20, it says Miriam was a prophetess, the sister of Aaron. She took timbrels in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances. This was after the Red Sea, when she led the women in praise and worship for what God had done there at the Red Sea. Both Miriam and Aaron were older than Moses. Miriam would have been probably, I don't know, a young teenager perhaps when she was watching over the ark there in the Nile River. Aaron was apparently somewhere between Moses and Miriam in age, I believe. And so it was an older brother and sister. There was that issue too. And but also, you know, Moses depended on Aaron a lot. In fact, remember the burning bush? God said, God called Moses. And what did Moses say? Oh, I can't talk very good. You know, slow of speech. I understand that. And so, you know, God said, okay, your brother, he can talk good. He'll take care of that for you. And so Aaron was Moses' big spokesperson. And Moses depended upon him a lot. He was the second in command. Aaron was also the high priest. And when they walked into Pharaoh's court and all the plagues started and everything, you know, you can imagine all the demands that Moses and Aaron had made to Pharaoh. Well, you know, certainly fearing for their own lives. But can't you imagine that was an encouragement to Moses to have Aaron there with him? You know, if you're going to go in the lion's den, you want to have somebody with you, right? And so Aaron was his companion in those times. There were times when God spoke to both Aaron and Moses. They were in the wilderness. I noticed something about what happened after the golden calf. Remember when Aaron told his foolish little lie to Moses? Oh, we threw this gold in there and out jumped this calf, you know. And you notice there's something conspicuously absent after that. Moses didn't say any more about it. You know, maybe he should have brought Aaron to the cleaners there at that time. But he just let it go. Whether he should have or not, I don't know. But Aaron was his brother. He loved his brother. My brother is probably going to be passing away in the next few days. He's in hospice right now. And he's been in there since Wednesday night. And he, you know, I love my brother. He's 4 years older than I am, and when we were kids, he always looked after me. You know, I mean, he was just, when the neighbor kids would pick on me, he was there to defend me, you know, big brother. We've worked together over the years. I'm going to miss Chuck. I had the privilege Wednesday of going and talking to him a little bit. And the very first thing he said to me, he said, "Would you pray with me, Larry?" I said, "Of course." He said he was ready to go home to the Lord. And I'm going to miss him. So there's something about a brother relationship, you know, that closeness. And yet they criticize Moses. This is hard to take. I mean, it's okay if, you know, if an enemy criticizes you or turns against you, that's one thing. You can handle that. I think we read that in Psalm 55 a few minutes ago, didn't we? If an enemy had done this, been okay. I can handle that. But my own faithful friend or something like that, I don't remember how it goes exactly. It was hard for Moses to take this. So the closest to you and the most important to you may be your opposition. I think about David, of course, and here's your sermon. Okay. He was certainly brokenhearted over Absalom, his son. I remember later on, after Absalom was killed, remember he just cried and cried, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, I would have died for you." You know, he was heartbroken over this rebellion of his son and over the conspiracy and the Ahithophel, his familiar friend, that tells us in, again, Psalm 41, verse 9. Familiar friend whom you trusted. It's painful. I'm going to apply this a little bit if I could. It's really painful when those closest to us complain about us, isn't it? Or turn against us. It is really painful. It is really painful. Husbands and wives, listen to me for a minute. You criticize your spouse, and it's like taking a knife and sticking it in their heart and twisting it. That is painful. You love your spouse. And when your spouse criticizes you or turns against you or whatever, oh, how painful that is. Don't do that. Children, be careful about criticizing your parents. I'm an older parent now. Most of my kids are, my kids are all adults now. Have families of their own. A lot of grandkids. I can't think of anything much more horrible than to have one of my kids to say, "Dad, that was bad, that thing you did back there. Why would you have done that? Why did you do that, Dad?" By the way, my kids have never done that. My kids don't do that. They respect me and honor me, and I really, really appreciate that. But I want to tell you something. I'm not putting any of my kids on warning here, okay? But I want to tell you something. Kids, listen to me. Don't ever do that. Don't ever criticize your parents. We've got good, godly parents here in our church. They're doing the best they can. And yeah, they're sinners. Yeah, they got sinful natures. And yeah, sometimes they're going to make mistakes. But cut them a little slack. They're doing the best they can. You need to honor your parents, especially when they get older. When you get into the adult years, you think back on your life, how you were raised and so forth. And maybe things weren't quite how it should have been. But be careful. Be careful about criticizing your parents. It just cuts through like a knife. (Clears throat) I believe that, you know, Satan, he didn't care that much about having your enemies criticize you, oppose you. He's smart. The devil's smart. He knows how to really get to you. He knows how to make that knife twist in your heart and make it painful. He's going to take people who are the very closest to you and criticize you and hurt you. And it's going to be very painful. The devil. And why does the devil do that? Because he knows. If he can do that, he can maybe cause you to have emotional trauma. He can cause you to have bitterness in your heart that you just can't get over. He can cause you discouragement and despair and really destroy you. Devil's smart. Watch out for that. Don't criticize those who are closest to you. You know, yes, sometimes they make mistakes, but cut them a break. Nothing is as painful as having someone close to you or important to you oppose or criticize you. Be careful. Be careful about criticizing those close to you. The second thing we need to look at here real quickly. Took too long on that. That's a question of authority. There was a question of authority here. In verse 2 of our text, it says, and they said, hath God indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So they were actually claiming equal authority with Moses. Now God has established a system of authority in society and to give us a quiet and peaceful life. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:2. In fact, let me read that for you. It's 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now I want to stop there, underline that. All that are in authority. God has an authority structure. Now it's easy for us to obey some authority, but he says all authority here. Whatever authority God has placed over you, God expects you to obey. For all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Without authority, without proper authority in society, a society will crumble, will self-destruct. I think about our cities in the U.S. today. They are self-destructing because there's no authority there. And the longer that goes on without any authority, the more they're going to self-destruct. That's just how it is when there's no authority. Four institutions or established social systems have been set up by God. Now, we normally think about three. I'm sure if I said three, all probably name all three of them right off. Actually, there are four. The home is a social system that's been established by God, and there needs to be authority structure in the home. Ephesians 5:22 tells us that wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. And in Ephesians 6:1, it tells us that children are to obey their parents and the Lord. And so there's the authority structure in the home. There's also the authority structure in government. We know about that. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, and so on, the following verses. And we know there's authority structure in the church, which we're going to talk more about in just a moment. But there's also an authority structure that's been established, and I guess we call it in business or industry. Colossians 3:22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." And also it's reiterated again in Ephesians 6:5. And now I know that there was slavery going on during the time the Bible was written. And we think about these servants as slaves and slave masters and so on. But there were also hired servants during that time as well. And they were responsible to their bosses. And so there is an authority structure in business as well. And any business that doesn't have some authority structure in it is going to crumble. Any home that does not have an authority structure, proper authority, God-given authority structure in it, is going to crumble. Any government that does not have a proper authority scripture structure in it will crumble. Without authority, things fall apart. Any church that does not have proper authority structure in it will also crumble. God has established authority to bring about order. We've talked about order a couple of weeks ago. But it's established by authority, and it is a system that God has for us, for all of society, and we need to make sure that we are in obedience to God-given authority. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the authority structure in the church, and about spiritual authority. And that's what we see here with Moses, basically. Now, Moses wasn't a church exactly, but Moses was certainly the spiritual authority in Israel, as well as the civil authority at the same time. But that authority had been challenged by Miriam and Aaron, and God dealt quickly and harshly with it. So, let's look at this authority structure in the church for a few minutes, if we could. We notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 through 20. And by the way, this is difficult for me, okay? I'm the pastor, so it makes it a little hard for me to talk about this, okay? So I might talk about it in the third person. At any rate, it's in the Bible, and it needs to be taught. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Against an elder or a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." There are some bad pastors, and sometimes it needs to be dealt with. So there's room given here for that. But at the same time, you need to be careful about accusations against a pastor. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." And who is this who has the rule over you? Who's it talking about? "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." He's talking about the pastor. And also verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So, I'm going to stop here for a minute. One day, I'm going to have to give account for every one of you before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you're going to have to give account for yourselves too. But remember, I've talked before about double responsibility. Sometimes it's triple responsibility before God. Okay, well, that's the case here. But I have a responsibility before God Almighty for how well each one of you do spiritually in your lives. Do you know that? I'm going to answer for it someday. And I'm very concerned about that, to be honest with you. Mark Cope, back there in the corner. I'm concerned that one day I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to say, well, how did Mark do? You know, did you do everything you should have done for Mark, spiritually? I don't know. I don't know how that's going to go for sure, Mark. Well, we'll see, I guess. But it's going to be that way with every one of you. You know, kids, listen to me. Brianna, get your attention. I can get your attention pretty quick. That way, can I? I'm going to give an account for you someday before God. Jonathan, I'm going to give an account someday before you, before God for you. Joshua, same with you. Every one of you kids. Why can't I ever say your name? I know what it is. Andrea. I got it. You need a badge or, you know, name tag or something. Andrea. Ah, sweet Andrea. But I'm going to give an account someday for you. How well you did. You too. Rose. Rosie. All of you. And over here on this side, Nathaniel. I'm going to give an account someday for you. Yeah. Every one of you. Leah, back there. All of you. I'm going to give an account someday for each one of you. I'm concerned about that. I need to be a faithful pastor. I need to teach the Word of God faithfully to you. I need to be, when somebody's, you know, I see somebody not doing very well, I need to go to you and, man, can I help you? We need to talk. I probably don't do that enough. But I'm going to be held accountable for that sort of thing. And I take that very, very seriously. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Now, I want to say something else about pastors. God puts pastors in place. Pastors don't put pastors in place. Okay? I want to make that clear. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, He, and it's talking about Christ, go back a couple of verses before that, it's obviously talking about Christ. He, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, I think that's probably talking about the same person, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, who is it that puts the pastors and teachers in place? God does. Christ does. Christ gave them. Now, like it or not, Christ gave me to you as your pastor. Okay? It's just how it is. You say, Matt, I thought you just decided to start a church here one time and you decided to be the pastor. By the way, that's not exactly how it all went. Could I give you a little history lesson here? Just kind of reminisce a little bit for a few minutes. Now, I was hoping Janice Cooney was going to be here today. She's not here, but she's probably listening online. So, Janice, if you are, this is for you today, okay? Years ago, about 30 years ago, I'll go back a little further than that. I pastored over in Kelso for 4 years. Things kind of fell apart, and everybody left at once, and it was very discouraging. I got so discouraged, I quit. I decided that, you know, after that experience of quitting, I decided that I'd never going to quit again. The last 2 years, I come into my mind a few times. And I remember that. I remember it happens when you quit. It didn't turn out good. I was out of the ministry for 8 years after that. it was like purgatory. And I got to the place. I've got this natural instinct to me to want to be a hermit. But it was really getting strong. I was tired of everything. Tired of people putting pressure on me. Tired of this and tired of that. I just want everybody to just leave me alone. I wanted to be a hermit. You know what I really wanted to do? I wanted to buy a little island somewhere. The only way to get to it was with a boat, And just raise my family there, and I just want everybody to leave me alone. Well, I couldn't afford an island, but we had some property down here, down the road, about 3 miles from here, down by the creek. 20 acres down there that we'd bought a couple of years before. And so we decided, well, that's the closest we can get to an island. There was no electricity down there. Just nothing. It was just wilderness. There was nothing there. But we moved in. We just started, we had a little camp trailer, and we started doing stuff down there. And the older kids remember this. We were living like pioneers. We made our own electricity. We, finally got a cow after a while and had our own milk and stuff. Anyway, but basically, I just wanted to hide. I just wanted everybody to leave us alone. Didn't want to be bothered by anybody. We hadn't been there very long. We built a little cabin. 24 by 24 cabin, number 12. I still had 12 kids at home. I'll tell you what, we were packed in there. We did get to know each other pretty good, though. And those were good old days, actually. So, one evening, I'd gone to bed a little bit early. The Coonies came for a visit. Now, the Coonies were in our church over in Kelso for the last couple of years we were there. And the Coonies came. Just remember now, this was 8 years later. They came for a visit. My wife came into the bedroom there and said, "Hey, the Coonies are here. You need to get up, come out and visit." I said, "I don't want to." Pull the covers up over my head, Tell them to go away. I don't know if I actually said that to my wife or not, but that's what I thought. And she said, "You really need to get up and come and talk to them." I said, "Okay." So I did. I got up and I came out and talked to them. They wanted me to start a church. That's the last thing I wanted to do. Be their pastor. You got to be kidding. I'm hiding. Don't you know that? Well, God used the Coonies that day. I said, okay. And we started the church. It was just us and the Coonies to start out with. We rented a little building over here at the top of the hill by the cemetery here. It was a little chapel building there for the cemetery. We rented that. That's where we met for a while. And, God used the Coonies. What's my idea? That was 30 years ago. I guess I'm still the pastor. But that's how it all came about. So God puts pastors in place. I'm being a little emotional and nostalgic today. I'm sorry about that, okay? Will you forgive me for that? I hope you will. One other thing we need to look at today. A couple more things. That's the question of jealousy and envy. Jealousy and envy can be a very bad thing. We read again verse 2 of our text, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. So they were envious, jealous maybe of Moses. Not a lot of difference between envy and jealousy. I kind of just lumped them together here. But ungodly envy, ungodly jealousy can be a very horrible, horrible thing. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy and rottenness. Envy the rottenness of the bones." Proverbs 27:4, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Envy keeps bad company. Did you know that? Romans 1:29-31. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Envy keeps pretty bad company. Oh, there's a lot of examples of envy and jealousy in the Bible. We think about some classic ones, Joseph and his brothers. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, Stephen in his sermon there, he got him stoned to death, but he said, "And the patriarchs," that's the 10 brothers of Joseph, "moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 was preaching in Antioch in Asia Minor. He had the ear of the Jews there first. You remember he always went into the synagogue, preached there in the synagogue, and the Jews were interested. And they were listening. But then the next day, I guess word got around. And the Gentiles swarmed in there too. And there was a huge multitude that came. And the Bible says in verse 45, Acts 13:45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." They couldn't handle this big multitude of people that wanted to listen to Paul. Saul was jealous of David, tried to kill him with a spear, three times or something like that. Hunted him like a wild animal for years, all because of jealousy. D.L. Moody had an illustration that he used about eagles. It goes sort of like this. There were these two eagles. One was envious of the other one, because the other one was able to fly higher and soar longer and all this, you know. And this other eagle, he was just sitting down there on the ground, you know, looking up that eagle, wishing he could fly like that. And one day an archer came along, and the archer was eagle hunting. And the eagle that was there on the ground said to the archer, I hate that guy up there. He's flying around, thinks he's so hot. Can you hit him with an arrow?" And the archer said, "Well, I could if I had some feathers from my arrow." So the envious eagle, he pulled some tail feathers out, gave him some feathers for his arrows. Took another shot. He took another shot up there, and then the arrow fell short. "Oh, I don't think it's going to work. I need more feathers." So the envious eagle, he pulled a few more feathers out. Finally, envious eagle, he couldn't fly anymore now. Didn't have enough feathers. The archer turned around. got him an eagle. The moral of the story being envy, you'll destroy yourself with envy. See. But there is such a thing as godly jealousy. Brother Alex talked about that last week. I won't try to re-preach his sermon. But it's a very, very, very real thing. God is very jealous over his people. Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." But not only was God jealous over his people, but you know the Apostle Paul was also jealous over people. Do you know that? In fact, he tells us there in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." I'm going to talk to you kids again for a minute. Okay, everybody look up here. Thank you, Brina. I want to talk to you kids. I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous over you. Leah, I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous because I want you to succeed in your Christian life. I want you to do well. I'm jealous over you, Andrea. I'm jealous over every one of you. Because I want you to do what's right. I want you to follow God. I've said it before. I am not going to be satisfied if even one falls by the wayside from our church. Kids, listen to me. There's about 50% of the kids that are raised in churches don't survive spiritually. Do you know that? Well, I'm not willing for that around here. I'm not willing for even one of you to not make it. I'm jealous over you. I hope that's okay. Is that okay? I think that's a godly jealousy. Husbands ought to be jealous over their wives. There's not a husband or a wife, either one, that shouldn't be jealous over your spouse. You know that? I tell you a story. Man, I like to preach a little while longer, but I gotta quit. I won't tell you that story, I guess. But I tell you, a husband, you know, if somebody's messing around with his wife, trying to woo her, he needs to be ready to fight. There's nothing wrong with that. You know? There's nothing wrong with that. Listen, husbands, if anybody's ever trying to flirt with your wife, trying to do something, you need to step in there between them. Say, "Look, fella, you're not going to do this. Get lost. I know what you're trying to do." Amen? That's right. I believe that's godly jealousy. That's the right kind. Parents ought to be jealous over their kids, that they will grow up and do right. Keep them ignorant. Parents, listen. Keep your kids ignorant over the things of the world. But keep them smart and knowledgeable and experienced over the things of God. Paul says that in Romans 16:19. "I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Parents, you need to be jealous over your kids. And if you're jealous over your kids, you'll teach them right. You'll do right with your kids. A last point, I'll do it quickly, and that's the character of Moses. The question of meekness. Moses was a very meek man. The Bible tells that in verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which are upon the face of the earth." That's interesting. Moses wrote that. Say, how could a meek person write that about himself? Well, we got to remember, this is inspired scripture. Okay. This is what God said, okay? Moses might have been the writer, but this is what God said. Now, Moses, though he was meek, he was no wimp. Moses was strong. I mean, he had a strong person of character. We see that all through this, the stories of the wilderness wanderings. Moses was very strong in character. Our Lord Jesus was no wimp. Was he? Yeah, the Bible says in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Meekness, what meekness is power. Somebody said it this way, is power under control. Power under control. A.W. Tozer put it this way, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels, in himself nothing, in God everything. That is his motto." Something else, just quickly before I close here, and that is that meekness easily results in forgiveness. Do you know that? A meek person doesn't have a problem with forgiveness. And there's a reason for that. But look at our text, verse 11 and 13, through 13. "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." So Aaron is admitting here, he's acknowledging that this was sin, this was wrong, what they had done. And he's confessing it. Verse 12, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses, this is what Moses did now. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." So Moses didn't hold a grudge at all against Miriam and Aaron. He forgave them instantly. And a meek person can do that. And here's the reason for it. Meekness causes us to realize our own flesh is no more capable of doing good than the other guys. Meekness will make us realize that. And so when somebody else offends us in some way, a meek person realizes, well, I probably offended somebody that bad or worse than that today too. He can easily forgive. So we see some lessons from this chapter 12. We see that it was very difficult, must have been very difficult for Moses to begin with there, to hear that complaint from his brother and his sister. We see that there is an authority structure that must be remembered. But we see that there is a problem, there can be a problem of jealousy and envy, and there was a problem for Miriam and Aaron with that. But there's also two kinds of, there's godly jealousy and envy, and there's ungodly. We need to make sure we have the right kind. And then we need to have a meek spirit like Moses had. I think we can learn a lot from Moses. You know, Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus in a lot of ways, but this is one way he's a type, and that was his meekness. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this evening, or this morning and afternoon. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the words that were said, that it will be strengthening and helpful to each of our spiritual lives, Lord. Help us to grow in you, love you more, and Lord, we just ask your blessing now upon the invitation time. Lord, we pray that if someone here, Lord, is not saved or received Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, there's nothing more important than that. Pray for all these kids, Lord. Oh, God, I pray again that you would protect their hearts, that every one of them would be born again and would grow to love you and serve you all their lives. Anyway, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.